Oh, don't you love the music here? Time is a major problem. How do you accomplish all that you have to do? How do you accomplish all you want to do? And even ask yourself the question, how do you accomplish all you should do? What is the most common excuse among adults gathered here today? You've heard it, I've heard it. Well, I know I should, but I just don't have enough what? Time. You ever have the feeling your life is out of balance? Do you struggle with how to get a handle on your time? Because I'm a pastor in a church, there are a lot of people who feel like they have a real stake in establishing my time priorities. They've been very helpful. Men have come up to me and said, Chris, we've come to the conclusion that your physical body, if it quits, your spiritual ministry will be over. Therefore, your physical fitness is a top priority. And they poke me in the tummy and they say, your physical fitness is a top priority. Don't you agree? And of course, I agree, taking one look at those athletic types. And so I try and work out twice a week and try and fit that into the schedule. And others have come up to me and said, Chris, you're very much a doer. And we worry that all this ministry, with all of that, you can overlook the necessity of deriving your strength from prayer. And because your prayer has to be a top priority. Don't you agree? And of course, I agree. Shortly thereafter, someone came up to me and said, Chris, we understand preachers are supposed to know what the Word of God says, and then they're supposed to apply it to where people are living. And I said, that's right. And they said, well, in order to be in touch, you better be reading the magazines, books, and newspapers we all read. Don't you agree? I did, but unfortunately, I didn't have any more hours in the day. And so I tried to work out holding a book in front of me while catching up on my reading while closing one eye trying to pray. And then someone came up and said, Chris, we're worried about your family. You seem to be investing so much time in the Word of God and prayer and other people. Perhaps you're neglecting your own family. Your family is your responsibility, you understand? I said, yes, I understand that. But I thought as I was helping your family, you'd be helping mine. And they said, no, that's not how it works. You take care of yours. And so now I work out, read with one eye closed, with my family exercising together. And then shortly after, somebody said, Chris, you look exhausted. Are you getting enough rest? The Bible says, 6 days you shall labor and one you shall rest. You understand that, don't you? Yes, I do. And so now I had to figure out how to work, read, pray with my family while relaxing. Do you have problems with your time? I do. So what's the answer? How do we get all of this in balance? A key to a great life is enjoying genuine balance. But who can show us how to get our lives in balance? Well, the answer is very simple. The answer is Jesus Christ. We know the teaching of Jesus Christ is truth. We understand that since He is God, everything that He said was absolutely right. But sometimes we forget that not only everything He said, but everything He did was also absolutely right and in perfect balance. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, the perfect balanced life. In fact, your model for life is not to be your parent, your pastor, or your pal. None of those people are ultimately balanced. In fact, I'm not and you're not. Jesus is the only one who lived the perfectly balanced life. And for those of you here this morning who are out of control, overloaded, and a little bit lopsided, as we already found out this morning, let's find out how we can enjoy genuine balance by looking at the life of Christ. And as we do, He's going to show us 8 very simple principles. In fact, if they're installed in your life, I can guarantee you it will bring order to chaos. It'll bring riot. Instead of riotous, it'll bring rest. And instead of panic, peace. Instead of trouble, tranquility. And I don't believe I'm going to show you anything original today. Whenever you talk about the life of Christ, I always feel like the Indian who is up there giving smoke signals up in the air and up in the sky with smoke. And all of a sudden, behind a range of mountains close by, somebody let off an atomic bomb. And this big, giant cloud of mushroom came up over the range of mountains behind him. And he looked at that and he said, wow, I wish I said that. That's how I feel when we look at what Jesus said and did. Aren't you glad it's His word and not mine that we get to follow? And follow we must, because Jesus said, follow me. And Paul said, as I follow Christ, follow me. And so, are you ready to follow this morning the example of Christ? If so, let's start on our journey and open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And please take out your outline that is found in your bulletin. Today, I don't want to challenge you. I don't. I don't want to scold you. I don't want to impress you. I want to encourage you. I love you as a congregation, and we live in the midst of a society that's gone mad with time priorities, and we need to come to grips with this issue from the perspective of Jesus Christ. And so be encouraged this morning. Put a smile on your face and be excited and anticipate what God might say from His Word that might help you. I mean, do you ever get tired just thinking about all the stuff you got to do? Come on, be honest. Nod your head up and down at least a little bit. Thank you. I mean, do you ever wish you could just resign for a week just to kind of do what you got to do or want to do? Well, then look at key number one that is found in your outline. The most important, we'll spend the most time here because it's the foundational one. Point number one to find balance is identification, or I must know who I am. Identification. I must know who I am. Did you ever notice that Jesus was never in a hurry? He always seemed to have it together. Nothing, no matter what was going on, seemed to disturb him. He lived at peace under pressure. That was the model of our Lord. And part of the reason for that is he didn't try to be someone he wasn't. As a matter of fact, 18 times in the New Testament, Jesus defines himself. He says, I am, and then he defines himself. He knew exactly who he was. He said, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the resurrection. And he told us who he was. And a key to genuine balance is to identify who you are and be that person. Be that person, the person that God made you to be. Don't try and be someone that you're not. You see, in John 8:18, it shows there in your notes, or you can see it there in the passage that's before you in your open Bible, that you'll see there, he says in John 8:18, I am the one who testifies for myself. Jesus says, I am a reliable witness as to who I am. I know who I am, the Father knows who I am, and I am at peace with who I am. In other words, both the Father and I have a clear idea who I am. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:10 there, if you only knew who I am, you would ask me for some living water. Jesus exercised perfect balance in every situation with all his priorities because he knew who he was. And the point is this, if you don't know who you are, other people will decide that for you. Have you found that to be true? Other people will decide who you are and what you should be. Now, knowing who you are includes two key factors there in your outline. One is understanding your weaknesses, and second is clarifying your strengths. Understanding your weaknesses and clarifying my strengths. I need to know them both, and I need to be very honest about them if I'm going to find balance. Now, if I had up here before me two buckets and I was holding them in my hands, and I was trying to walk on this railing, which I'm not sure I'm going to attempt today. And I had here my weaknesses and my strength. If I knew my weaknesses, but I didn't know my strengths, I'd fall over. If I knew my strengths, but not my weaknesses, I'd fall over. It's knowing both of them which keeps you in balance. It's knowing both of them that puts your life right on track with where God wants you to be. But sometimes there are some of us who ignore our weaknesses and only accentuate our strengths, and there are others of us who know our strengths but not our weaknesses, or vice versa. And therefore, it's only as I'm honest with both will I walk balanced. The Bible says you need to know who you are. Remember what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 3? It says there in your notes, be honest in your estimate of yourselves and think of yourself with sober judgment. In other words, evaluate yourself with serious honesty. Think this through. Know who you are. Know your strengths. Know your weaknesses. Deal with your weaknesses and develop your strengths. I mean, God has given each one of you some incredible strengths. Use them. You don't glorify God with gifts you don't have. And therefore, to find balance, base your schedule, your calendar, your lifestyle on who God made you to be. Build on your strengths. And then also, know your limitations. Don't try and be something or someone that you're not, or that you're not gifted to be. See, this is a major issue for many of us here sitting here this morning. Many of you are struggling with this issue. Why doesn't this happen? Why don't I find this balance? Because of one of three things. One of three things. Three major problems. Insecurity, a fuzzy self-image, you don't really know who you are in Christ. The second one is insignificance. In other words, there are people here that say, well, does what I do, does that really matter? Does it really count for anything? We feel insignificant. And some of us feel insufficient. They don't have the energy to keep up. We don't have the energy to accomplish what we think we're supposed to do. Those three things. And you know what's interesting about all those three? Insecurity, insignificance, insufficiency, is that they're all met in your position in Christ. You know the scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do how many things? All things through Christ. I love the Amplified Bible in that verse. It says, I am sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I love that because that's true. In Christ you are. I love the passage in 2 Peter that talks about that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And when I realize who I am in Christ, I am secure. I am significant. And I am sufficient in Christ. In Christ. That's part of the blessing of being His child if you're not His child this morning. And then you're saying, well, why are these then two issues a real problem for us Christians? Because there are two traps that we fall into, and write these down. The first is comparing yourself, and the second is copying others. Comparing yourself to others and copying others. Consider the fact of that we compare ourselves. I believe this is one of the favorite indoor sports of Christians. We compare ourselves to others. Even pastors do this. I mean, we look at pastors, you know, we look at Pastor Perfect of the Church of the Immaculate Perception, and we think, wow, that guy's got it all together. And what's incredible, after spending lots of contact with many of the pastors across America, I found that there is no Pastor Perfect and there is no supreme saint. Everybody puts their pants on one leg at a time. Everybody's still experiencing the effects of the curse and waiting and longing for heaven. They're all in it together. There's no perfect model here except for Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting? It's foolish to compare yourselves with anybody else. It's absolutely foolish. Look at Galatians there, this chapter 6, verse 4 in the NIV. It says, let each man test his own actions, for then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to others. I'm glad for what God is doing in my life, and I'm glad for what He's doing in our church. That's not pride in me, that's pride in Jesus Christ and what He's doing in our midst. I feel very fortunate, and I think you ought to feel fortunate for what God's doing in your life. In fact, what He's doing around us, and I don't deserve to be saved, much less in the ministry, and much less to be a part of this incredible body of people. I don't deserve that, either do you. And yet God has given that to us. And it also says, but it says, don't compare yourself to other people. Do you know why the Bible says don't compare yourself to other people? It's real simple. Because there are two problems when you compare yourself. The first is, you'll always find somebody who's doing a better job than you are. Always find somebody who's doing a better job than you are. And you'll get what? Discouraged. Sure, as soon as you compare yourself, you're gonna find somebody who does better than you. So you'll get discouraged. The other problem is that if you compare yourself with other people, you'll always find somebody who you're doing better than, and you'll get full of pride. Either way, you lose. You're dead in the water when you compare yourself to other people. Don't compare yourself to others. Each of us are so different. It's kind of like comparing tangerines and submarines. You can't do it. They don't fit. So comparing ourselves is wrong. The other problem is we end up copying each other. It's incredible. God made us all originals, and yet we end up as clones. You know, when you get to heaven, God is not going to say to you, how come you weren't more like Billy Graham? He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, how come you weren't more like Chuck Colson? Or how come you weren't more like Jim Campbell? You know, John Smith, Rocky Top, how come you weren't more like these people? You should be like, no, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, how come you weren't more like you? That's what he's going to say. I made you to be you, and if you don't be you, who's going to be you? You're not one in a million, you're one in 10 billion. Think about it. Nobody's like you. There are no two snowflakes alike, no two fingerprints alike, no two people alike. He made you to be you. Remember the movie Chariots of Fire? I hope you saw that. Incredible. Eric Little, the Christian. He said this, God made me to run, and when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Remember that? Incredible line in the movie. I honestly believe this, and I will defend this biblically. God takes pleasure in you being you. Not you being somebody else. God takes pleasure in you being you. If you have a sense of humor, I think God looks down and says, ha, that was a good one. And if you think that's irreverent, who gave you that sense of humor in the first place? God did. God did. And when you get everything organized and clean and you put all the shoes that lined up and the shirts by color, God takes pleasure in that too. He made you that way. And if you fix things and you're a fastidious type of person or you're one of those freewheeling relational types, God takes pleasure in that because He made you that way. He takes pleasure in that. But when you try to be somebody that you're not, you throw your whole life out of balance. You cannot accomplish balance by trying to be somebody other than you are. Do you know who you are? I'm not talking about sin issues in your life. I'm just talking about the way God put you together. God made you a very special person. Genesis 1:26 tells us you're made in God's image. John 3:16 tells you you're so valuable to God that He sacrificed His Son in order to give you new life. Ephesians 2:10 says you're God's masterpiece, His workmanship. The word there, workmanship, is work of art. And in the Greek, it's where we get the word poem from. You're God's poem. His unique work of art. Look at that passage I listed there for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. In the Living Bible it says, God gives us many kinds of special abilities. And there are different kinds of service to God. We don't all serve God the same way. In fact, it takes all kinds of Christians to reach all kinds of lost people. And there are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it's the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are His. And the first key to finding balance is for you to become comfortable with the way that God made you to be. Are you comfortable with the way God made you to be? Even the way you dress? I'll be real honest with you. I'm wearing a sport coat here today. But I'll tell you what, in my heart, I'm wearing Levi's. You know why? Because I ascribe to the Gildner-Radner philosophy of fashion. And that is, I wear what doesn't itch. That's kind of my philosophy. And I'm comfortable with that. And I wear sport coats or suits on Sunday because I don't want to be offended to anybody. But you know what? That's just me. That's the way I am. That's the way I was put together. So to find balance, it means you need to learn your giftedness. We have a gifts class tonight. You could find out how God has gifted you. You need to kind of discover your personality, your strengths, your weaknesses. And you know what? That only happens as a Christian as you serve. You'll never find it outside of the context of service and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit and other people who come along and begin to affirm, yes, this is how God has put you together. And then you'll see enduring fruit as you begin to minister and serve the way God intended you to be. Now that most of you have turned your notes over, look at the second key, motivation. I must know why I do what I do. Motivation. Why am I serving? Why am I working? Why am I raising kids? To find balance, you must know what drives you, what motivates you. And a key to finding balance is to ask yourself, who am I trying to please? Who am I trying to please? Look over at John chapter 5, verse 30. It's found in your notes as well. Here Jesus exposes another key to balance, which is your motivation. A proper motivation. Jesus knew exactly who He was trying to please. Look at what He says. He says, I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me. Jesus said, in all I do, it's for the pleasure of God. Remember what the Father said at Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. My motivation in life is to please God. I want to be what He wants me to be. I want to do what He wants me to do. To find balance, you must settle that question, who you're trying to please. And if you're going to experience, and if you've been experiencing here this morning, a great deal of stress at your home or at work or in ministry, it's because you're allowing too many expectations to be placed on yourself, either by you or others. Many have unrealistic expectations. Face the fact that you will always be disappointing some people. Let me say that again. Face the fact in life, you will always be disappointing some people. There will be some people that no matter what you do, they're going to love you. And there will be others in life that no matter what you do, they're going to criticize you. And that's the way it is in life. Face it. 1 minute you're the hero, the next minute you're the zero. It's the way it is. Think about it. Even God can't please everyone. There are people right now who are praying for a team to win the Final Four. God is going to disappoint some people, isn't He? He is. Somebody this week has been praying for sun. Others this week have been praying for rain. God's going to disappoint some people, isn't He? See, even God can't please everybody. You'd be a fool to try to do what God can't do. You have to know who you're trying to please because you can't please everyone. And if you're going to enjoy balance, you can't live your life as a people pleaser, but only as a God pleaser. Look at Proverbs 29:25 right there in your notes, or if you want to turn over in the Old Testament. It says, the fear of man is a what? It's a trap, a snare. And that means the moment I start worrying about what others think, I'm dead, I'm trapped, I'm stopped, I'm hurt. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:4. I listed it there for you. Read it out loud with me. Here we go. We are not trying to please men, but to please God who tests our motives. And if you're going to learn balance, you need to learn to live with an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What motivates me to keep going is one day to hear from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that keeps my life in balance. You see, if you're going to stay on the balance beam, so to speak, there's really only one place you could put your eyes. And when you see the Olympic gymnasts, if they look at any one person, who do they look at? They look at their coach. You see, we have a coach who we're trying to please out of all of that He's done for us. And if you're going to maintain balance on the balance beam of life, you've got to look at Jesus Christ and seek to please only Him. Not the crowd, not the watching fans, not your enemies, not your friends. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can find balance. But you're saying, nobody knows who I am. Nobody cares. I live in obscurity all my life. I mean, I'm so far out there. My zip code is E-I-E-I-O. You know, I'm way out there. Listen, God cares. Remember His promise in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, that He is not unjust and He will not forget your work and your love that you've done in ministry to the saints for His name. He's not going to forget what you've done, whether nobody knows about it. Seek to live pleasing Jesus Christ, and then you find balance. Look at balance key number 3. Number 3 is dedication, which is live with integrity. Dedication, live with integrity. If I'm going to find balance, it's only going to come with trust. I must live with integrity, honesty, and transparency. Look at what Jesus said in John 14:6. He said, I am the what? The truth. He didn't say, I have the truth. He didn't say, I know the truth, or I teach the truth. He said, I am the truth. What a promise. Whatever Jesus promises, He fulfills. Whatever Jesus is when you see Him, He's also the same way when you don't see Him. A balanced life is only achieved with sincere integrity. Philippians 1:10, which is listed in your notes there for you, says, you are to grow in love and live according to the truth and do what is best. Why? In order that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be what? You know what that word sincere meant as it was translated in Latin? It meant to be, are you ready for this? Without wax. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Sincere meant to be without wax. Let me give you the background of why they translated it that way. Back when the Romans conquered the world, they busted up a lot of stuff. In fact, they busted up a lot of statues. And so what workers would do then, the shopkeepers, they would kind of gather up all these busted statues, and then they'd fill in all the cracks with what? With wax. And then they'd paint it over, and it looked like it was a perfectly good statue. And then some guy would buy this thing after it looks really incredible. He'd bring it home, and when the temperature turned 90 degrees... and it was really hot, he found out he really bought a lousy piece of work because all the wax would melt out. And so what shopkeepers used to do is used to stamp their statues with this little stamp, sincere or without wax. So that when you bought it, you knew that you were getting the real thing. And the point is, if we're going to be sincere, it means we need to start living without wax. In other words, we need to stop appearing one way and living another. We should be the same person here as we are at home. We should be the same person on the outside as we are on the inside. That means to be without wax, a life of integrity. Paul says something really powerful in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 in the Phillips translation. He says, if a man keeps himself clean from the contamination of evil, he will be a vessel used for honorable purposes, dedicated and serviceable for the use by the master, ready for any good purpose. What's he saying here? He's saying God doesn't use dirty vessels. Don't sin a little like Achan did in Joshua 7. Remember the price he paid? Don't lie a little like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Balance in life is not attained through moral shortcuts. Balance at the home is not attained through quick fixes. Balance is only found by living according to the Word of God. Balance is only found when your life is clean. You know that there are signs around town. As you drive around town, you'll see these little signs. And you look up, and I want you to remember them. Because they say this: a clean engine has more what? Power. That's true of your life as well. That's true of your life as well. True of people. Purity and power go together. Let me give you a test of integrity. A test of integrity. Let me ask you a question. What needs work in your life as a Christian? Let that sit there for a second and let the Holy Spirit bring something to your mind. He always does. What needs work in your life as a Christian? Think about that and wait till you get an answer and then lock that answer in. Now let's test your integrity. Have you prayed about that issue? Have you memorized scripture about that issue? Are you accountable to somebody about that issue? Have you confessed that issue? Because if those aren't true, or one of those is not true in your life, then there's a lack of integrity. Because you're not dealing with the things that the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind. You're not dealing with the inside as you are on the outside. Are you confessing those things to God and to others? Because balance will be found through a clean life. You can't run through this life with a bunch of dirt clogging up your spiritual engine. You've got to walk clean before God. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that you're dealing with it all the time. Kind of like the Texaco gasoline. You know, it's always cleaning your engine. That's kind of what Christians are. They're always cleaning your engine. Take a look at key number 4 of a balanced life. It's concentration. Focus on what's important. Jesus was the master of this. He never wasted any time. He didn't invest in trivia. He had very clear objectives. Take a look at John chapter 8 again, verse 14. Jesus says this in John 8, 14. He says there in your notes as well. He says, I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. Wow! What clear objectives! Look at the strong passage in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew where he's going. Are you experiencing burnout? Some of you are going, oh, my life is just out of control. Burnout happens when you lose your focus. People get lost in this life. When they get lost, they forget where they're going. You know, it's interesting when you compare Luke 2:29 and John 17:4. They're kind of like bookends to the life of Jesus. In Luke 2:29, Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. How old was Jesus when he said that? Age 12. At 12 years old, he already knew where he was headed. It's a good goal for parents, isn't it? And then at the end of his life, in John 17:4, he said, he had completed the work that you, Father, had given me to do. That's what I call a focused life. But let me ask you a key question. When Jesus said that he had completed his work in John 17, had he healed everybody? Yes or no? Had he converted everybody? Yes or no? Then how could he say his work was completed? Because he had completed the work God gave him to do. God gives us work to do each day, and there is enough day to get done everything that's in God's will. Did you catch that? Not everything, but there is enough time to get done everything that's in God's will. Now, I don't have time for everything, and neither do you. But I do have just enough time to do the will of God. Don't you? And if I have more things to do on my to-do list than I could possibly accomplish, it means one of two things. Number one, I'm doing them wrong, or something wrong. Or number two, there's something on that list that's not God's will. Because you and I have just enough time to do God's will. And, are you ready for this? To do it in God's will, which means filled with the Spirit. Not panicked, not rushed. Doesn't mean that you're not busy, but not angry. But being able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Luke 10:41. Let's read this one together out loud. Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is needed. You know what I've discovered? I discovered if Satan can't get you to do bad things, that he'll get you to do so many good things that you wear out and you can't do the best things. Did you catch that? He'll get you doing so many good things, you can't do the best things. I mean, why is it all across our country when the greatest need in churches is for older men and older women to be investing into each other's lives and making disciples, that all across our country we're consumed with making decisions, but nobody's making disciples? Well, it's because the enemy's been busy. He's got us busy doing so many things, we can't do the best things, the right things, the most important things. Jesus said, one thing is needful. Paul said, this one thing I do, not these 20 things I dabble in. Some of you have so many irons in the fire, you're putting out the fire. And some of you who are burning the candle at both ends, don't think you're not as bright as you think you are. All great athletes know, do one thing well, and to do that, you've got to let other things go. All athletes know that. And we're running a race, a spiritual race. You know, even the great theologian, Orville Redenbacher, he says, do one thing well and be the best at it. There's some truth to that. And yet most of us live the axiom, God loves you and everybody else has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a plan each day, and it's found in His Word, and it's found in a life that is lived under the control of the Holy Spirit. And balanced people realize you accomplish more by doing less. Balanced people ask themselves each day, what will make the most difference for eternity? I mean, light that's focused is a laser, right? It's powerful, but light that's unfocused has no power to it. Balanced people are focused people. They practice systematic abandonment of non-essentials. I mean, you can't keep adding things without cutting out other things. Balanced people plan to neglect the secondary issues. I mean, what does God want from you? We spent a whole 3 months trying to establish that. Love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ worldwide. Everything else is secondary. That's it. That includes your family. That includes the saints within the church. That includes the lost down the block. To help them to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, that's what a balanced person is. Take a look at number 5. Don't get lost in your paper. In that loose leaf paper, it's kind of stapled together. Number 5 is at the bottom of the last page. I always get nervous when we look at these loose leaf notes. It's great that you take notes because it not only helps you remember, but more importantly apply. But I always get nervous. I was thinking about the pastor who was preaching out of a loose leaf Bible. You ever seen those where they can kind of put their notes on the inside? And he's turning the pages and some of the pages fell out and he didn't know it. And so he's preaching, you know, to the congregation and he says, and Adam said to Eve, and he turned the page and it was obviously out of order. And so he's kind of confused. And so he went back and he said, and Adam said to Eve, and he turned the page and the page wasn't there and he got confused. And he goes, and Adam said to Eve, and he goes, Adam said to Eve, very interesting, it looks like a leaf is missing. It's good that you take notes. I always get a little nervous though. Take a look at number 5. Number 5 is delegation, share the load. Delegation, share the load. You know, we get uptight when we think everything we're doing depends solely on us. But when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, He enlisted others to share the load with Him. Take a look at Mark chapter 3. I mean, here's the presentation of Jesus as the servant. And look at what it says there. It says He appointed 12. He designating them apostles, that he might be with them and he might send them out to preach. It was never a one-man show. He sent out the 12. He shared the ministry. They carried some of the load, and balanced people know that they need to give others the opportunity to get involved. And that's what God wants for the church. I mean, really, let's be real practical. Pastors and leaders, and many of you are leaders in many different areas of ministry, you're not to do all the work of the ministry, the teaching, the shepherding, the visitation, the crisis stuff. I mean, we're supposed to equip the church to do the work of what? What Ephesians 4:11? Equip the church to do the work of ministry. Yeah. I mean, our church is incredible this way. Some of you who are new here may not realize this. I remember one man was sick and he was in the hospital, and by the time I found out and could get there, 20 people had already visited him. Over 20 people. By the time I walked in the room, there were 10 people in the room already. I found out during his surgery that there was at least 10 people in a room praying for him the entire time during his surgery. That's what the church is all about. That's a caring, loving ministry church. I mean, he looked at me in this bed and he goes, "You don't need to be here." And he was right. He was right. He was being cared for by the body in a way that I could never do. They were having fun when I walked in the room. It was sick. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, he looked at me and he goes, "Why are you here? Like, I must really be sick," you know, that kind of thing. 48 times in the New Testament, the phrase "one another" occurs. Love one another, care for one another, serve one another, admonish one another, exhort one another, confess your sins to one another. We need each other. I mean, in the family, husbands, we're not to be the owners, the CEOs, and the wives are to raise the children as we kind of look on. No, both parents. In fact, the Bible teaches that men are to be the primary teachers of their own children, and both parents are to be highly involved in coaching. A balanced family shares the load. I mean, I think some of us need to learn from the lesson of Jethro. Remember him in Exodus 18? Moses was burning out and he was trying to do everything for the people. And so his father-in-law Jethro tells him, divide the load. And after he does, it says that the Moses was balanced. The new leaders were being developed that never were before. And what was incredible is everybody was happy. Share the load. Why don't some people share the load? Two reasons. Number one is pride. Perfectionism. Nobody can do it like I can. Listen, when Jesus sent the 12 out, let me ask you a question. Could he have done a better job than the 12? Yes or no? Yes. Without a doubt. But that's how we grow. You'll never walk this balance beam without help, people helping you along the way. I mean, my philosophy in life is let other people make some of the mistakes. Don't hog them all for myself. You know, I mean, that's... And then the second reason why we don't grow is insecurity. We're afraid others will do a better job. And my thought is, let them. If they can do a better job, they were meant to do that job. D.L. Moody said, "I'd rather put 10 men to work than do the work of 10 men." Do you share the ministry with others? How about at home? How about at work? Balanced people are those who share the load. Look at number 6 on the backside there. Number 6, meditation. Meditation. These go really fast now. Get alone with God often. Get alone with God often. You don't need to have me tell you the value of time alone with God. Jesus shows us real balance in Luke 5, the ultimate man in Luke. Luke 5 says this, "The news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and he healed. But Jesus often," circle that word, "often." Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know what? If Jesus needed it, how much more do we? Most of us are like photographs. We're overexposed and underdeveloped. We're overexposed in our public life and underdeveloped in our private life. We're in a world that's too loud, too fast, and in order to hear our Heavenly Father, sometimes we have to go on a fast. A media fast, turn the TV off, turn the radio off. A newspaper fast, stop reading that. A music fast, and just fill our minds with the Word of God and commune with God. Just to hear His voice. Understand that biblical meditation is not emptying your mind like Eastern mysticism. Biblical meditation is filling your mind with the Word of God, the works of God, the character of God, celebrating the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's to use your imagination about the truth of God. It's to imagine His immensity. It's to imagine His love and to dwell on that and to fill your mind to think long and hard with Him and about Him. Remember, it's to use your hand. Remember your hand? It's to fill your mind with God's truth. Not just hear it, because you'd be a weak Christian, a pinky Christian. But you also read it, you study it, you memorize it, and you meditate on it. You fill your mind with God's truth. Fill your mind with the Word, and God will talk to you, and He'll change you. And the balanced person is the one who keeps God at the center of his life. God-centered keeps you balanced. In fact, Jesus Christ, in a very real way, He's the spiritual inner ear. And as you commune with Him, He keeps you from falling over on either side. The seventh key to genuine balance is relaxation. Take time off to enjoy life. That's right, Christian. Enjoy. Jesus, like all balanced people, He found time to recharge His batteries. Look at Mark 6, verse 32. Because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. That's what I call busy. I mean, they couldn't even eat. And Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some what? Rest. Jesus sees His men getting haggard and He says, men, you deserve a break today. And Jesus said, come apart with me. And I believe balanced people understand that you're either going to come apart with Jesus or you're going to come apart. You catch that? Understand, relaxation does not mean taking a vacation from God. Can I say that again? Relaxation does not mean taking a vacation from God. There are some believers who make relaxation their main goal and they're way out of balance. They can't minister, they can't serve, they can't give because they're too busy traveling or too busy on vacation or too busy doing something, relaxing. But the true balanced person is the one who rests in Christ. It's not turning your life off to Jesus. True rest is turning your life on to only Him. That's what true relaxation is. Remember what Jesus said? I mean, He said it. Come to me and I will give you what? Rest. You got to come to Christ to find that rest. Relaxation means slowing down your RPMs. Don't you find in life sometimes you're going, and you know what? You don't hear God when you're going like that. You don't. You got to slow down a little bit so you can hear that still, small, quiet voice. Some of the pace that we keep, unless you take time to slow down, you're not going to hear Him speak. You found that true? Oh man, I hope you do. I mean, that's so true in my own life. If I don't take that time to slow down, I don't hear Him. Let me suggest a couple things. Number one, first, take a day off. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man. I don't believe we're Sabbatarians here. I don't believe it has to be Sunday, but it should be someday. It should be someday. I'll be real honest with you. Sunday is not my day of rest. Okay? I think you knew that. But it's not. I'm worn out. I have to psych up for Sunday. I mean, I take Saturday night. I don't do anything. I just kind of just calm, rest, try and go to bed really early. Friday night as well. I have to, you know, this is not my day of rest. But you know what? I do take one day a week. Not Saturday, I kind of prep and get ready Saturday. It's Friday. I take one day just to slow down, just to change the routine enough so I can hear His voice. In fact, I believe to find balance, you should divert daily. That means find what it is that helps you to take a mini vacation every day, whether wrestle with your kids, work in the yard, go for a walk. I think you withdraw weekly, which means every day, every week you try and take one day off and abandon annually. You get away from the routine to really draw close to God and your family. Divert daily, withdraw weekly, abandon annually. Secondly, make life fun. Make it fun. Enjoyable, exciting. You know, it's so sad the picture some Christians give the world about what it is to be a Christian. Kind of this, I know that doesn't sound very spiritual. Matthew 11:19 in the Phillips translation, it says, Jesus came enjoying life. 1 Timothy 6:17, God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Recently, I was with my son, and we were skiing, and we were going up the lift, and I was trying to have one of those really heavy-duty talks with him about God and about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? We weren't clicking. There seemed to be a wall of miscommunication. It didn't seem like he, you know, it was one of those times where I was trying to force it. You know what I'm talking about, dads? You're trying to force the spiritual conversation. Next time up on the lift, you know what we did? We practiced making funny noises with our mouths. We just had a lot of fun. We just enjoyed each other. And you know what? Within a half an hour, he was talking to me about all the stuff that I was trying to talk to him about, but couldn't get anywhere. Just because I made life enjoyable. Interesting. I think you should make work fun. I call it plurk, a combination of play and work. You know why people burn out? Because they take themselves too seriously and they don't take God seriously enough. Balanced people learn how to relax with Jesus. They know how to have fun. Do you take time off to enjoy God, to enjoy worship? Do you come wanting to celebrate God this morning because of all His beauty and all He's done for you? What an incredible privilege we have. And yet so many miss that opportunity. And number 8, the last key to a balanced life, it goes very quick. Education, never stop learning. Luke 2:52, it said of Jesus, as Jesus continued, circle that word, continued, to grow in body and mind, He also grew in love with God and those who knew Him. Jesus grew in 4 ways, spiritually, socially, mentally, and physically. And understand, growing families require growing parents. Growing churches require growing leaders, because you can't take people and you can't take children farther than you've gone yourself. Balanced people are growing people. The word disciple means learner. The word disciple means learner, and Jesus' disciples are always learning. All leaders are learners, and for when you stop learning, you stop leading. Why? Because it keeps you sharp. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If you have an axe and you're hitting some wood, and if you have a dull axe, it's going to take more energy. But if you have a sharp axe, it's not going to take as much effort. And the point is, work smarter, not harder. Work smarter, not harder. Skill will bring success, not dedication. There's a lot of people in Christendom who are really dedicated. Boy, they're working hard. But you know what? They don't seem to be getting anywhere. You know why? Because they're not taking time to sharpen. To grow, to get strong in certain areas? Are you keeping your axe sharp? That's what education, study, and reading is all about. Have you gone to any good conferences to kind of sharpen you up? Have you joined a small group where you can apply certain truths? Are you taking a doctrine class, the Bible survey class, through your Sunday school? Are you in the gifts class? Is your marriage, your family, your spiritual life, and your leadership feeling dull and unbalanced? Have you read any good, solid Christian books on those particular topics to keep you sharpened? You know, be encouraged this morning, would you? God wants you to be balanced. But it takes more than just ordering your priorities. It involves knowing who you are and who you're trying to please, living with integrity, focusing on what's important, sharing the load, getting alone with God often, taking time off to enjoy life, and never stop learning. You know, every once in a while I get to bake cookies with the boys. And you know what's interesting? The flour and the baking soda, when you taste that by itself, it really tastes terrible, doesn't it? Yuck! You know? But you mix it all together, and it starts to taste real good, and then even when you bake it up in the oven, you have an incredible treat. And if you're going to learn balance, it's not going to be any one of these areas, but as you begin to apply each one of them and mix them together, you're going to find out what a treat life really is. Amen? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank You for this morning. And we pray, Father, that by Your Spirit and through Your power, that we might truly be able to live those lives that would be pleasing to You. And Father, those whose lives are totally out of touch with You, would You draw them to Yourself? And Father, if there are any who don't know You personally, they may know about Your Son, but they don't know You personally, would You draw them to the cross and help them to recognize that You died there for their sin and rose from the grave in order to give them new life, to make them acceptable by You, which will only happen through Your Son, Jesus. Father, no one will enter in eternity in bliss and in heaven without being in Your Son. We pray that we might not only find that, but we might find what it is to walk in balance, pleasing you and loving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.